Well, good evening and welcome to our service tonight here at Glen Elg. It's good to see everybody and thank you very much for coming. And I've heard of one person who is very tired this evening, so when people nod off, I won't take too much offence, as long as it's not everybody. Or I'll raise my voice and sort of, you know, so that you come to again. We're going to start tonight by, I'm going to read our call to worship, which comes from Isaiah chapter 40 and at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Let's sing our first item of praise. And our first item of praise is from Psalm 18 in Sing Psalms. It's on page 19. Psalm 18 on page 19. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. A fortress is the Lord to me, my rock and my deliverer. For refuge to my God I flee. Do we have a presenter? Thank you, Rowan.
I love you, Lord.
Let's join together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are just amazed at your love towards us, which is expressed in so many different ways. But Lord, especially in the gift of your Son, Lord, that you, our Father, you were willing to part with him for the first time in eternity. And our Lord Jesus, that you were willing to leave the glory of heaven and coming to an earth such as this, and also knowing what you had to face. Lord, we realize that, Lord Jesus, that you are the perfect Son who knew no sin, but you came to take what was ours, what we should have paid for by rights. But Lord, how grateful we are that you having paid, and us having accepted that you've paid for our sin, that we, as human beings who believe in Jesus and who trust what Jesus did, we are now scot-free. Lord, as we get to know you in your word, we do just pray that you would help us to get to know you better and better, so that we become just so familiar with who you are and how you would like us to operate in this world. Lord, we marvel at your character, your constant care, your interest in us as human beings, and your willingness to forgive us when we come to you and ask for forgiveness. Lord, as we look to you, the perfect one, we are so conscious of our imperfections and of our utter unworthiness. And so often we judge ourselves by people around us, thinking, I'm better than him, I'm better than her. But Lord, we don't judge ourselves by your standard, the perfect one. Lord, we do just ask you for forgiveness for things that we've said that would have been better left unsaid, or things that we've left unsaid that we should have said, and equally things we've thought and not thought, and things we've done and not done. Lord, and as we ask you to forgive us, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit that it won't happen again tomorrow just the way it's happened before. Lord, how we just thank you for this group that meets Sunday by Sunday evening in this church here in Glen Elg. And we do just pray that you would bless them. How we thank you for the preaching of James Blackwell, and assisted by his wife Claire. And we do just pray for their three children at the different stage that they're at, and that they too, in your time, would come to know you too as their Lord and as their Saviour. Lord, we want to pray for this community round about us in Glen Elg and the area around. And Lord, we pray especially for people who never come near a church. Lord, that you would use this congregation, Lord, to pray for the people around them, to speak when they get a chance, and Lord, to invite them along to the services here. Lord, we do just thank you for just the way that you draw people to yourselves. And Lord, we all have a different story about how we've come to faith. And Lord, for people who haven't come to faith, we're so glad that they're here Sunday by Sunday. They're hearing your word. And Lord, they would know that there's nobody else who could love them as much as you do, and that you really want them to come right into your family, to join us in being sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, we just want to pray for the church at large. And Lord, not just the Free Church, but for every other denomination that honours the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how grateful we are for that. And here in Scotland, but also right across the world. And Lord, we do just thank you for all the people who will have met today already, and all the people who maybe will be meeting later in the day. Lord, we sometimes see ourselves, you know, even in larger congregations, we see ourselves as a small group. But Lord, we know that we belong to a massive group of believers, of reckoned to be billions of people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that just gives us a real sense of belonging. And we know that when we go to other countries or to other parts of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, that we can also go to church and join with other believers. And we thank you for those on holiday in this area, that thank you for those who come and join here too. Lord, we do just want to pray for those who are unwell at the moment, those who are going through difficult circumstances. And Lord, they would know, because they're yours, they would know your care, your compassion, and your help in all that they're facing at the moment. Lord, we want to pray for people in the families who have just got married recently, or just had children, or just gone to new jobs, and just all the different circumstances that people face. And we do just ask people too, for people in our own families. Lord, people we love dearly, but yet for some reason have not come to a faith, a personal faith in Jesus. We long for them to come. And we want to ask people to pray for them so that that day would come soon. Lord, we pray for these elections that happen later this week. And these local elections, and we want to ask that you would put in to Scotland here the government of your choice. Lord, how we thank you that there are people in the various parties who know you and love you. And we pray that they would speak up. And Lord, how we thank you that the assisted suicide bill was defeated here in Scotland, just amazingly. And Lord, we do just thank you for the moderator this past year, Alistair MacLeod. We thank you for all that he's been able to achieve through you. And Lord, we do just thank you especially for him appearing in the Parliament and praying with all the leaders of the various Scottish parties. And Lord, as his reign comes to an end, we want to pray for Callum Ian MacLeod, and we ask that you would give him everything he needs for this role that he will take on at the General Assembly this year. And for all people who are going as commissioners, that you would bless them and that the right decisions would be made. And all these things we bring before you and ask in Jesus' name for an answer to our prayers, an answer that is in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our Bible reading is from Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And I got this wrong this morning, so I might get it wrong again today, but I think it's on page 579. Can somebody perhaps confirm that or otherwise? Oh, right, got it right this time. Psalm 63. Psalm 63 at verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silent. Amen. We're going to, our second praise is the song, As the Deer Pants for the Water. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. It's on page...
37.
Song number 37. Thank you. And let's turn back to Psalm 63. Now, there may be a number of people here will remember the year 1965 when the Rolling Stones had their song Satisfaction. And it was their first hit in the US, their first number one. And it was their fourth one in the UK. I'm not going to sing it, you'll be glad to hear, but just to read a few lines. I can get no satisfaction. I can get no satisfaction. Because I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. I can get no satisfaction. We're going to look at Psalm 63 under three headings, and the first one is satisfaction, and then we're going to look at security, and then we're going to look at single-mindedness. What gives us satisfaction? What gives people in general satisfaction? We could be here all night just talking about that. There are all sorts of things. Family, job, relationships, money, holidays, food, alcohol. The list is endless. But yet, all of these things only give satisfaction on a temporary basis. David, the psalmist here, is alone in the desert. Where is his satisfaction coming from? Well, the harsh reality is there is none. What's life like in the desert? I've only been in a desert once, and that was on holiday and protected. And it was all organized by a tour company. So it wasn't the same as what David was experiencing when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 63. In the desert, there's very little water. There's very little food. There is the problem of the heat during the day and the cold during the night. There is danger. Danger from predators. Danger from wild animals. There is no satisfaction. But we certainly see throughout this psalm, his total dependency is on God. Look at verse 1 again with me. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. He's first thirsting for three things. One, God's presence. Two, God's protection. And three, God's provision. Look at verse 3 with me, where it says this. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. David the psalmist realizes in the difficult situation that he faces that even if this has to be the end of his life, because he's in so much danger, that he sticks by his God. He is sticking by his God no matter the circumstances. Why? Because as we read in Psalm 34, where he has written himself, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. David has both tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and therefore he knows he can take refuge in him. David has seen this in all kinds of circumstances. When he was a shepherd boy, being protected from lions and bears. And then he was eighth in his family. He was the eighth son in his family. And yet he knew that he was to be king. He was the one chosen out of the eight boys, totally counterculturally, that he would be the king. He was the one who took on Goliath. This boy of just average height, he takes on this man of 9'9". And he has known God helping him there. He has been protected from Saul on umpteen occasions when Saul tries to kill him, just in a bad temper. And then David has known what it's like to have forgiveness when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and basically arranged for her husband that she had at the time to be killed in battle. And what about us? Have we tasted and seen what God is like? If so, we will have satisfaction in our circumstances, and we will have satisfaction in spite of our circumstances. Look at verse 5. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Now, isn't a meal one of the most satisfying things that we can have, especially when there is extreme hunger? You know, you've been out all day, perhaps you've been hill walking, and then you come to lunch or you come home to dinner, and it's so satisfying. I remember I had an old aunt who spent a lot of time doing the bringing up of me and my sister. Our parents were not able at points to bring us up, and she did a lot of that. She was a great cook, and I would sit down at the table and say, "This is delicious." And she would turn and she would say, "Hunger makes good kitchen." you know, this is, and it was more than that. Or sometimes it's our favourite dish on the menu, and our eyes lit up and we think, oh, this is fantastic. Or we're in a restaurant that we love. I always say this near the beginning of a service, that every time we come to God's Word, to think of three things. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about people here? And really the only person we're learning about here is David, essentially. And what are we learning about ourselves? What is God trying to say to us as individuals and as a congregation? What is he trying to say? And when we look at that verse 5, when it says, I will be satisfied as with the richest of food, isn't it just amazing how our tastes are different at different ages? Have you ever gone back to something you ate as a child and getting quite excited about it and then realise, boy, my tastes have changed. I can't stand this. Friday night, my father and I would go shopping. Me after school, him after work, we'd go shopping. And it was always steak night. But I couldn't wait for the steak to be ready, so I had to have something else. So there was always a tin of spaghetti hoops bought. And I just loved my spaghetti hoops, and I loved the steak that was coming next. So in a moment of madness, in a later life, I thought, I must just go back and see what these spaghetti hoops are like. I couldn't taste anything more disgusting. So our tastes do change. For my father, it was tripe and onions. Now, I don't know if you've tasted tripe and onions. Maybe some of us, certainly there's one or two people smiling about tripe and onions. And I just thought, I can't eat that. And I would watch my father just salivating at the very thought of it. So our tastes do change. Going to France once, and they said to us, you know, the way people do when you go to their home, they say, is there anything you don't like to eat? And I said to them, oh, just as a joke, really, I said, tripe. And they said, it was in French, and they said, tu n'aimes pas les tripes? It even sounds better in French, doesn't it? Les tripes. But I said, no, I don't think I would even like French tripe and onions. Now, listen to what the Psalter says for this particular verse, verse 5, about I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. The Psalter, the Scottish Psalter, says this, even as with marrow and with fat, my soul shall filled be. Even as with marrow and with fat, my soul shall filled be. My father, again, he couldn't get nicer things than the marrow, hooking the marrow out of the bone. Again, I was almost physically sick as I watched this. And then I would cut off all the fat off the steak, and he would want the fat. And in those times, in David's day, the fat of the animal was the richest part of the animal, the best and prime of absolutely everything. And see his idea of writing that. This is how he is keen on God. This is how he satisfied he is with God. Now, when it comes to satisfaction, the world has a certain glamour. But nothing and no one can satisfy the soul like God. We soon find that the wells of this world run dry. What our Saviour offers is satisfaction in the real world, satisfaction even in the midst of disappointment, satisfaction in the case of danger, and even satisfaction in death. As we read in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The 19th century missionary, J. Hudson Taylor, had two plaques in his home. One plaque was Ebenezer, and the other plaque was Jehovah Jireh. Now, Ebenezer, the story of Ebenezer comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7 at verse 12. The Philistines had been beaten. So Samuel took a stone and he named this Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." Then the second part, Jehovah Jireh, that comes from Genesis 22 and at verse 14, when Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his one and only son, a son that he had waited for a long number of years. Abraham was ready to obey God, and at the moment when he was about to slay his son, God provided a sacrifice, a ram in the thicket. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So Hudson Taylor went on to say, the Ebenezer, this takes care of the past. You know, thus far has the Lord helped us. And the second one, Jehovah Jireh, this takes care of the future. The Lord will provide. So why worry about the present? Which is a very good maxim for us. I was in a large church in Glasgow by default. At this particular point in my life as a student, and probably in my early 20s, I had abandoned church and I didn't go near church. But this particular Sunday, this friend from university phoned and she said to me, "What about coming to church with me this Sunday?" It was only because I fancied this girl that I went. I had no other reason for going. And incidentally, this is not the girl that I'm now married to. This is someone else. So this was my reason for going. And I thought, I will sit through this and just enjoy her company afterwards. So I was there. Now, the pulpit in this church in Glasgow was probably just up at the top of this roof. It was absolutely... It was a massive church. There would have been at least 600 people sitting there. And what I was amazed about, apart from anything else, there was people down here, there was people up in the balcony, big, big balcony. And what I was amazed about, as I looked round, there were so many young people. There were other fellow students there. And I thought church was just for old people. Then the minister started to speak. And you know the way sometimes this minister was pointing. And you know the way sometimes the person seems to be pointing at you. Now, there were 600 people in the church. So why would he be pointing at me? But this is what he said. "You've been looking for satisfaction. You've been looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. You've been looking for satisfaction in alcohol. You've been looking for satisfaction in relationships. The only place you will find real satisfaction is in the Lord Jesus Christ." That was the night I became a Christian. I didn't know all the small print. I didn't know what was involved. I didn't know anything there. But I realized that this was someone who was worth following. Jesus there. Because he gives us the promise of peace. Peace with God. Peace with other Christians, peace with other people outside the Christian faith, and peace with ourselves. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us love. He gives us a family. He gives us a future. And then we can all face wilderness situations like David did. We can be totally dependent upon our God. We can't always rejoice in our situation, but we can rejoice in Jesus, our Saviour. David, at this point, had to adjust the lens, and so do we. Satisfaction. Secondly, security. Where does David find security? There is none. He's in the wilderness of Judah. His life is under threat. But there is security in a God that he's come to know and come to trust. Where do we look for security? Sometimes we look for security in a political party. Maybe that's becoming harder and harder. But sometimes we do look for security there. We look for security in our stocks and shares, in our bank account, and very many other places. But didn't the pandemic tell us, if it told us nothing else, that sometimes what we depend upon for our security can so quickly disappear? It was a difficult time for many people. He sees in verse 2, we can see where he gets his idea of security from. Verse 2 says this: I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. He has security from seeing God in the past, from past experience. Yes, in the sanctuary. So often they connected, in those days, the sanctuary with where God was. He saw it as a shepherd boy. He saw it as king. And he knows that God is sovereign. How can we have that same security? Well, if we've never come to know God, if we've never come to have him as personal God, and to have Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, then there is where we will find our ultimate security, no matter what happens. And isn't it great? We were talking this morning about the number of Christians that are reckoned to be in Iran at the moment. And Iran going through the most testing time they have had in decades. But these 500,000 Christians that there's reckoned to be in Iran, they have the ultimate security of knowing that they have eternal life. Whatever happens, they don't know anything else. They don't have security in anything else, but they have security in God. And the way we get to know him is primarily through his word. Or if we do know God, and if we've been on the Christian road for decades, to get him to know him better and better through his word. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says this: because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. This is the protection that young birds have, isn't it? The shadow of the wings. This is where they hide. This is where they go for protection from anything that will harm them. And to know that we, if we know God, we have that kind of safety, that we can hide under the shadow of his wings. Philippians 4 and verse 7 says this: and then when we're there, when we know God in that intimate way, we know this: the peace of God transcends all understanding and will guard our hearts and our minds. That ultimate guarding of us, like God, like the birds protecting their young. In verse 4, we read of a tradition: I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. In some traditions, some Christian traditions, this is very much, it's very much to the fore, that people will lift up their hands. I have even seen people in a free church lifting up their hands in worship. I know one or two people kind of look at them and think, what on earth are they doing? But that's perhaps the way people want to worship. But the whole idea of that in David's day was a posture of prayer. I think everything's going to fall down before I'm finished. Was a posture of prayer, because the idea was, as they held up their hands, that the prayers were going up and the blessings were coming down. That's what they were doing then. How is such intimacy possible? It's only possible through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Because when we accept Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we are adopted into his family. We're adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. And isn't there something special about adoption? I'm particularly interested in adoption because my mother was an abandoned baby. She wasn't actually adopted, but it was way back in 1912. It was a long time ago when things were different. But she was left on a doorstep as a baby. Obviously, we've no idea who the mother was. That's never come to light. And she was taken in by a family. And she never knew, all her life, she never knew she had been adopted, as it were. She always thought she had been born into that family. That was just the way they did it. Whether that was the best way or not, who knows? And when my parents got married, my father was given some papers or other, whatever they were, and told this had never to be referred to. And it never was. So my mother lived and died not knowing that she'd been taken in by this family. I only knew because she was killed in an accident when I was 15, and my father was phoning with all the details, and he didn't realise I was in the house. And I was in my bedroom, and I could hear everything he was saying. And I was left absolutely mystified, wondering, what? So these people are not my relatives, and who am I? You know, that kind of feeling. But it's just wonderful that people are ready to take someone in. And they have all the advantages of their children that they've had themselves, or they've maybe never had. They've got all the advantages of being a child. That's exactly what happens to us as Christians. Of course, God only had one son that he absolutely adored. But then in his wisdom, he decided that he would want more sons and daughters. And now he's got, the estimate is there are billions of people who know the Lord Jesus and are sons and daughters of him, and they are treated just as if they were born into his family. So much for our satisfaction and so much for security. David had to adjust the lens. So, finally, single-mindedness. In spite of the awful circumstances, he does not focus on the desert or the danger, but he focuses on God. When he says in verse 1, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you." His God is not a theological idea, but a personal reality. Someone he has come to know and come to trust as his God. And isn't it the same with us, that we can come to know God and know him and trust him for all the circumstances that we face at the moment and that we may face in the future? Isn't it strange that sometimes even the best of human relationships can go stale? And it's always sad, I always find it sad when people that I speak to, or people in my own circumstances, when the relationship goes stale. Maybe a friendship. Somebody you've had been friends with since primary school, and then suddenly there's no friendship left at all. Or it's maybe a marriage that has not worked out. All sorts of things. But isn't it good that when our relationship with God can go stale, as it can so easily, due to all sorts of circumstances, that we can come back to him and he will have us back in a heartbeat? Verse 1 also says this in Psalm 63. Verse 1 says this, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek thee." You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Again, back to the Psalter. The Psalter says this, "Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek." It doesn't say earnestly. It says early. And that got me thinking about what does early mean? "Thee, my God, I'll early seek." Early could be the first port of call in a crisis. Sometimes it's not, isn't it? When we've got some sort of crisis going on, often we'll pick up the phone to someone else. We will do all sorts of things. And sometimes God is the last person we will ask. Or early could mean early in life. What's the right age for someone to become a Christian? Well, the reality is there is no right age. But isn't it, there are people that I've known, I think the earliest that I've known of is that someone, this man is now in his 90s, but he told me that he became a Christian when he was 4 years old. Now, doesn't that give us great hope for children, for grandchildren, and for great-grandchildren, that they can become a follower of Jesus as young as that? Our own son was 8 years old, but about 2 o'clock in the morning, he was howling his head off in his room. I went in to ask what the problem was, and he said, "Dad, I need to become a Christian." And I said, "David, could this wait till the morning?" And he said, "No, Dad, it has to be right now." So we both knelt by his bed and we asked the Lord Jesus to come into his life. And I thought, 8-year-olds have a lot to go through, have a lot of life. They still have to get to the teens. They still have to get to really, really difficult things in their lives. He's been through all sorts of difficulties, many, many difficulties, but he is 44 and he's a Christian to this day. So early, you can be early in life, but isn't it good to know there is no age limit, either too young or too old, that people can become Christians? There's a man in our church. He's been attending church most of his life. He's from the Western Isles, where it would have been, in his day, it would have been just the thing to do. And he had never come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus until about 3 years ago. He would have been in his mid-50s. And you know how the Bible tells us that when we come to Jesus, we're born again. Well, the way he acts, it looks as if he's like a child. He's like a child. He is so delighted with his Lord. There's another early, and it's to be early in his word. Now, some people love being up early in the morning, and they love that time that they can spend with the Lord in the word and in prayer. But it's not everybody's cup of tea. And what we've got to do is to find a time that suits each one of us. It might be different for each one of us. But find a time. Now, sometimes there are all sorts of things going on in our life. It's not easy to find time to read the word and time to pray. But good to do it. John Wesley, he would often have visitors. And John Wesley would invite his visitors. I don't think it would be invite. He would require his visitors to join them for early morning prayer. And his time for prayer was 4 o'clock in the morning. So if you were visiting John Wesley, you would know that you, whether you're an early riser or not, you would be expected to be up for the prayer. Look at verse 8 with me, where it says this. Verse 8. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Isn't that a lovely word, the word cling here that the psalmist has? It's the same Hebrew word that we find in Genesis 2 about marriage. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife. Or some versions say, holds fast to his wife. They become one flesh. When we become united to Christ, when we become united to him at conversion, it's like a bride coming to his bridegroom, a bridegroom coming to his bride. That we belong to him and he belongs to us. This is what it says in Song of Songs, chapter 6. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And isn't that our relationship if you are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus tonight? That I am my beloved's and he is mine. We're engaged, as it were, to the Lord Jesus. And one day we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, as we read about in Revelation 19 and 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Isn't it amazing? We are all invited. Now, if you've been organising a wedding recently, as I know at least one family has in fairly recent days, you realise, especially if you're paying for it, you realise that, no, not everybody is invited. You would like to do that, but no, there has to be a limit, but just because of the cost these days. But isn't it wonderful in God's graciousness that we are all invited? And there's three responses. There is, oh, yes, please, I would love to come. Secondly, there's, no, I don't think so, no. And thirdly, maybe even worse, is you ignore the invitation. You've heard the invitation before, but you ignore the invitation. The invitation lies there unopened, or certainly not responded to. David is single-minded in his relationship, and it encourages us to be single-minded too. To know that what we are asked as Christians, we are asked by God to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In his single-mindedness, he took stock. He says, in spite of the desperate situation, I still have God. Secondly, in spite of the desperate situation, I still have a song. In spite of the desperate situation, I still have joy in the Lord. And it's exactly the same for us. In spite of what situations we face and may face in the future, we still have God. We still have a song. And we still have our joy in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord, as we're told, is our strength. May that be what we experience in our life and in our continuing life with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to finish tonight by singing that psalm, Psalm 63. Psalm 63 on page 295 of the Psalter. Psalm 63, page 295, and we're going to sing verses 1 to 8. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.